Okay, Father, we thank you this morning, and we thank you for the open Bible in our lives. We pray for your blessing on this time, that you would quicken us, speak to our hearts, and bless this assembly in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I encourage you to tune in as you can right now. There's a blessing through this message, and God will speak to our hearts. It may take some focus as we do that. The book of Chronicles was written by Ezra the scribe, and it was written with a purpose to the remnant who had returned, that they would be encouraged to see that through God's covenant, he had fulfilled his word in bringing them back. They could also learn from this chronological timeline of the kings. They could learn why they went to captivity in the first place. And through the timeline of these Judean kings, Ezra would highlight the secret for blessing and success and prosperity in the life of the king and the kingdom. What was it? It was a humble heart before the word. It was a heart that was open to hear the prophets, to be corrected, and to respond to God. And we see good kings and bad kings, those who refused the word and shunned the prophets, and those who humbled themselves and had an ear for God and his word and his messengers. And subsequently, God sent a blessing, or consequently, perhaps he sent the enemy to oppose whatever it might be. There were consequences that could be traced right back to the heart of the king. It's relevant to us because each one of you, so to speak, have your kingdom. You sit on your throne with the authority of your will and the people that you influence in your lives. And the principle is the same. So much of God's available blessings and strength and guidance is connected to how we are aligning with him in our hearts and living by faith. That when the word comes like a two-edged sword, like a scalpel, like a spotlight, when the word comes and it shines on an area of our heart, that we don't defend or justify or hide it, but we say, "Oh Lord, you have found me. Here I am. I am a sinner. Please forgive me and strengthen me and help me." Or that heart attitude, you win so much with that. Among the kings of Judah, and there were about 19 or so in the southern kingdom of Judah, among them we see a good King Hezekiah. He was an amazing king. He was a reformer. He made hard decisions that affected the whole kingdom, and God blessed him for it. In fact, when the Assyrians wanted to take the southern tribes into captivity because of Hezekiah and the prophets, etc., he pushed that exile perhaps 150 years or so. Good King Hezekiah had a son who wasn't so good, Manasseh. He reigned for 55 years, perhaps the most evil of all the kings in the south. 55 years, there was bloodshed and apostasy. But in the end, we know that story, perhaps he did turn to the Lord and found grace. But nevertheless, his son Amon, which is, I think, misspelled up there, was also an evil king, reigned for 2 years, and he had a son called Josiah. And Josiah's son Jehoiakim was one of the last. We want to look at Josiah, and the story is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. You can follow on the screen soon. We'll be making the Bibles available, but follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 34, Chronicles 34, 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old. Maybe we imagine him, the robe is like hanging off and the crown is like lopped, I don't know, but he was 8 years old. You can be sure that the remnant at that time were praying that he would have good counselors, good advisors, good influences in his life, that he would make the right decisions. And he reigned 31 years. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Those two verses are the overview. And then it breaks down the timeline in verse 3. For in the eighth year of his reign, so if he was 8 years old, in the eighth year, he was 16 years old. When he was 16 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. And this is a good moment on his timeline, isn't it? Any young people here this morning, you should have your ears switched on. This message particularly is extended to you and each one of us. When he was 16, and we don't know the backstory, but something happened in his life when he was a young 16-year-old. And he had heard about the history. He knew about what Israel meant. And he knew the law. But something happened in his life. And it says that he began to seek God. And it wasn't enough that he knew about God. Or it wasn't enough that he knew that they believed in God. But something happened in his life. And he says, I need to seek God. And in the 12th year, so if he was 8 when he began to reign, and in the 12th year, now he's 20 years old. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden images and the carved images and the molded images. We can see he began to seek God and he found God. And it affected his life and he made changes. He was not the same. And so should it be in the life of a Christian when we seek God and find God. We can't confess God and yet it is not seen in our life. He affects our life. We are different in this world. We have convictions. We are set apart. We are a light on a hill. We are sanctified, etc. And so it began to be seen in the life of this young king, Josiah. And his reforms were like a bright light in a time of apostasy. It says they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars above. He cut them down and the wooden images, picture it in your mind, going through the Jerusalem and Judea and just cutting down the altars and breaking down the altars to the glory of the one true God and the carved images, and he broke in pieces and he made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. And he burned the bones of the priests on their altars. Oh, these are strong words. And he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. He began to purge in the verse before, and here a couple of verses later, he cleansed. He finished the job. He began and he finished the job. But not just in Jerusalem and Judea. Look in verse 6. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, etc., all around with axes. He sent them and they broke down the altars and the stones fell and the kingdom was cleansed. Amazing. Verse 7. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, and he had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. There it is. He returned to Jerusalem. Job done. Then in the 18th year, so now he is 26 years old, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and some others mentioned there. Why? To repair the house of the Lord his God. I love that. Not just reforms across the land, that external picture, but now right to the root and the heart, right at the center of worship as a nation, the temple. It is not enough that we pull down those altars, but we must rebuild the temple, repair the house of the Lord. For when it began to be neglected, it had suffered accordingly, so they needed to repair it. Oh, we might have our life in order on the outside, but how is the temple? How is the heart? How is your relationship with God? How healthy it is to allow the Word of God to search our hearts again and again and bring us back to right alignment with God and the house and the Word. So in verse 9, no, sorry, we're going to skip ahead. Verse 14. there's an amazing discovery about to take place. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, most copies, particularly in a time of apostasy, were lost or burned or destroyed. Perhaps many even under Amon and Manasseh, that the copies of the law had been destroyed, but perhaps this one had been hidden with purpose in the house of the Lord. And as they are repairing it, it says they find the house of the Lord. Verse 15, and Hilkiah said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now let's just make a comment there. I think if there's any place you should find the book, it's in the house of the Lord, isn't it? But sadly, that's not the case across our own land, that in many churches you don't find the book there. You don't find teaching and preaching and exposition and people growing in understanding and growing in their faith. Sadly, as so, it is often just settled to become this form and this tradition, and something desperately is lost. What is it? It's the book. It's the book, it's the Bible. But we hope and pray that we always know where we can find it and we draw near. For 2 Corinthians 3:16 says that the word is inspired, it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction. Hello? Oh, that's so healthy, Lord, here I am. And instruction in righteousness. Now, notice what it says in Chronicles. Now, the book of Kings is like a parallel history. It covers the same timeline, but it has a different focus and emphasis. And Kings gives us an insight that we don't find in Chronicles. I don't have it up there, but I'll read it to you. In 2 Kings 22, verse 8, it says, and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. We read that there. It's the same. And then it adds this, and he read it. Doesn't say that in Chronicles, but Kings tells us that when Shaphan got it, what did he do? He read it. He opened the scroll. He went somewhere quietly. Perhaps it wasn't the whole of the law. It's thought that perhaps it's at least the book of Deuteronomy that includes the blessings and the cursings. But nevertheless, he went somewhere and unrolled it and he read it. And as he read it, it searched his heart. As he read it and he looked to the kingdom, although many great reforms have been done, there was so much light that was shone upon that hour and that time and that generation. And he was broken, I'm sure, as he read it. And Shaphan the scribe then went to the king. And we see that there. He gave the book to Shaphan. So from Kings we know he read it. And then go back to our text in verse 16. Do I have the verse there? Maybe I don't have it. Let's jump there to verse 18. And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me the book. And then it says, I might have messed up the verse up there, but don't ignore that for a moment. Shaphan takes the book, and it says that he read it before the king. So Shaphan got the book, he read it himself. And then he had a mission, a sense of urgency. You know who needs to hear this and read this? It's the king. So he went to the king. He gives him the report of the repairing of the house. And then he says, you know what? Hilkiah found this book, this scroll. And maybe it was Shaphan who initiated and said, oh, king, can I take a few moments? Can I read it to you? And young Josiah listened. And verse 19, there it is. And so it happened, when the king heard those words, that he tore his clothes. And we know that, that ripping of the garment, that rending of the garment, was an outward expression of deep inner sorrow and repentance, recognizing something that was desperately wrong before the Lord. This was the king's response. When he heard the word, and when the light was shone, he tore his garments when he considered that what had happened before him and even in his own time. And I love those words, and so it happened. Because we believe, right, that the word of God is quick and powerful, that it is a lamp to our feet, that it searches and finds. And when it does, so it happens. There is a moment of conviction and conversion. And God finds us and he puts his finger right on the issue. And we say, oh yes, Lord, I am the man. I have sinned. I have failed. And in that moment, there is mercy and forgiveness and restoration. And we are re-equipped accordingly. How glorious that it is. So it happened, verse 19. So the king told Shaphan the scribe and his son, we'll pick it up here in verse 24. Actually, sorry, the verse 21, it says, "Go." What the king does, he says, listen, I want you to go and inquire of the Lord of me. I don't have the verse there, but he says, go and inquire of the Lord. And what that meant typically, go and find a prophet who can give you a word from the Lord. And the king is saying, I want God to speak into my life, into this situation. Go and find a prophet. So they go and find a prophetess, and they inquire of her, and this is what she says. In verse 24, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring a calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. What is this in the context? It's this, that over the generations, there was the sowing and reaping. Over the generations, there was the long suffering of God. But now the Babylonians are marching over the horizon and judgment is coming. And this is what the prophetess says to Josiah. You know what? Judgment is coming with the Babylonians. They're going to lay siege to destroy the city and take captive, etc. That's what the consequences were. But notice this, and this is our key verse this morning. But because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I also have heard you. Isn't that amazing? Or listen, he says, this is what's happening. Judgment is coming. The prophets have spoken. But you know what I saw, Josiah? I saw your heart. And when you rent your garments and you wept tears, remember David said in Psalm 51:17, a contrite and broken heart God will not despise. That gets his attention. He sees it when it's real, when it's meant, when it's repentance, when there is a pleading, when there is faith, when there is brokenness. And I can be like this in my Christian life. And oh, if it suits me and I have my convenience, I'll hear that if I want to and I'll apply that if I want to. Oh, but brokenness, where I say, oh God, forgive me for my pride, for my indifference, that I sit in the pews as if I am a mighty king and I take it or leave it. But may my throne be submitted to your throne. May I be so open to be corrected, like King Josiah was. He would rend his garments and say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in that moment, you find grace. For God gives grace to the humble. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud. I don't want to be resisted by God, do you? But then it says he gives grace to the humble. The Amplified Translation says that God gives grace to the humble enough to receive it. When I recognize I need grace, that's where I find it. How abundant and how available it is. But I feel that so many Christians, I include myself in that, how easily we can forfeit the opportunity to once again be renewed, to find his grace, to be restored, to be quickened. How easily we can forfeit that opportunity. Oh, but it's so available to us. And I hope and pray that by God's grace, one thing that we have learned over the years is that when we sit in the seat before the word and the preaching, we say, oh Lord, here I am. Speak to me because I know my potential in the flesh. I can be so proud and indifferent and resistant and I can oppose what you want to say. Oh Lord, but that's against me. and I need to take sides with myself. I need to take sides with God against myself. And I need to go to the cross. And I need to die to my flesh. And I need to find his life renewal once more. Okay, verse 28. And then he says, surely I will gather you to your fathers and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. In other words, the judgment's coming, but you know what? Because of your heart, Josiah, I'm going to wait until the next guy's in the throne. And you won't see it come upon you, but you will go to the grave in peace. Your eyes will not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back the word to the king. Now, the king was divinely put there to govern God's people. But the king was also commanded and told that in that place of position and privilege, he was to be accountable, that he was also to be governed by God. And in fact, it says in Deuteronomy 17, and I'll read the verses to you. This is back in Pentateuch. This is way before the king's timeline. In the books of Moses, this is what it says. And it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. So listen, he says, when the king comes to the throne, this will be one of the exercises that will start his reign. He will write a copy of the law. The king. And here it is, the coronation ceremony, and the king takes his throne, and there are the priests. And the king is to recognize the spiritual authority of the priests and humble himself and take a copy and write a copy for himself. What an incredible exercise that he would keep him small in his throne. Verse 19, and it shall be with him. What shall be with him? The copy that he writes. He'll write a copy, scroll, and it will be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and all of these statutes. The king is to write a copy and to keep it with him and read it all the days of his life, that that word would check his heart, keep him humble, keep him aligned, keep him small in his throne. And then it says in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. Wait, he's the king, isn't he above the brethren? Oh, in his heart that he was to recognize the grace upon them all. That he was nothing outside of the grace of God, that God had appointed him, that through his authority and his reign, he would really be there to serve and lead the people. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left. And this is what Josiah, it says about him, he didn't turn. Once he was corrected, he stayed true. That he may prolong his days in the kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. That there was a promise, in fact, many promises connected to that type of heart attitude before the word. Let's go back to our text in 2 Chronicles 34. The king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah. So they bring back the scroll. They bring back the message. They bring back the message from the prophetess. This is what she says. God's going to honor you to the grave and judgment's coming, but you will not see it. And this is the response, verse 30. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, great and small. And what did he do? He read it in their hearing, all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And I love this. Shaphan reads the word, and so it happened. The king hears the word, and so it happened. And then the king reads it before the people, and so it happens. That the word of God is so effective and so powerful. It changes hearts and changes lives. Verse 31, And the king stood in his place and he made a covenant before the Lord. All the people are watching on. And the king, he declares this, and then it says he makes this covenant to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and the inhabitants around according to the covenant of God. And thus Josiah removed all the abominations of the country and that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently to serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. What an incredible message in the story of this king. Now, just as we bring it to a close this morning, Josiah had a son, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim had a little bit of a different story. We find it in Jeremiah 36, where Jeremiah tells Baruch, his servant, take the scroll of all of the prophecies that have been from Josiah until now. Take it to the king of Judah and deliver it to him. So this is what he does. He went down to the king's house and all the princes were sitting there. And one of the men there, Micaiah, interestingly enough, is the grandson of Shaphan. And he declared to them all the words that he had heard when Barak read the book in the hearing of the people. And they said to him, all the princes were sitting. He declared all the words in the hearing of the people. And they said to him, sit down and read it in our hearing. So they get Baruch, who'd been declaring Jeremiah's prophecies, and they said, we want you to read it. And look at these words. Now it happened. There it is again. Now it happened. When the words were read, when they heard the words, they looked in fear from one to another. And they said to Baruch, we will surely tell the king of these words, similar to what happened before. So what happens? They go and they tell the king. And one begins, and the king is sitting in his winter house. He's sitting in his chair, the fire's burning, and they come in and they begin to read the words of the prophecy of Jeremiah, verse 22. And while the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him, and it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. Wow, these are shocking words. This was this king's response to the word of God. No humility, but arrogance and defiance and pride. That in his throne he would rip up the scroll, he would throw it on the fire with no fear in his heart. And also those who are around him, it says, yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Remember Josiah? He had torn his garments, but we don't see that here. They did not tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah, by the way, who is also in that line of Shaphan, implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he did not listen to them. And this lays before us quite a contrast, doesn't it? Of how someone can respond to the word of God, where there is the tearing of the garment or the tearing of the scroll. There is the receiving of the word or the rejecting of the word. And this is where the cross life begins. This is what it means to take up your cross. It's determined by your heart before the Lord. When God says, I love you, and if it means you have to take up your cross and agree with him and accept to be loved. That's also taking up your cross, to accept grace and love and mercy. And it's also taking up your cross when the Holy Spirit says, that is wrong, that is off. You are pride, proud, make that right. And in the same way, I must take up my cross and die to my flesh and I must make that right. Because I respond to the word of God correctly with faith and humility. In James 1:21, Receive the word of God with meekness that is able to deliver your soul. How do I receive it with meekness? Psalm 34:2, the humble will hear. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that we hear the word not as the word of men, but as the word of God, which is able, which effectually works in those who believe. And this is Hebrews 4:2, last verse. The word of God is profitable when we mix faith with it. You see all of those verses, you put it together. What does it say? That when my heart is before the word, God is looking for humility, meekness, mixing of faith, a response in my heart, taking up my cross, dying to myself, agreeing with him, and allowing him to lead me on forwards. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for another opportunity to draw near. This is why we are churchgoers. This is why we don't miss church carelessly or easily, because we believe that through your word you speak. We believe that when your people are gathered, there's a special blessing that is promised in that place, that you will anoint the pulpit and the word. You will anoint our ears and our hearts. You will speak to us. And if we are wandering astray like a lost sheep, oh, you find us through your word. You bring us back again. That's why we draw near. That's why we believe. That's why we love church. We love the people of God. We love the Bible. For you speak to our hearts and lead us in the way everlasting. Perhaps there's one here today or listening online. You're not sure of your salvation, or in this moment, turn. Turn in your heart and look to Jesus. Say, Jesus, oh, I am a sinner. God, I am a sinner. I have sinned. And I need your grace. I need your mercy. I could only find salvation if it was given as a gift. Receive that gift today. Receive Jesus today. He is the one who saves and changes lives. He is the one who gives the abundant life that everyone is looking for. It is only found in God. And for each one of us, as we consider these words today, we pray you'd use them greatly in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our families, and in our church, and in our community. Use them greatly, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good job for surviving that. And let's stand together and sing worship to the Lord together.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, Christ alone, cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
My hope is built on nothing less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In Jesus' name, Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Face. I rest on His unchanging grace.
Bless each one. I was thinking this morning, who is going to brave the storm? That God bless you all for being here this morning. God bless each one online. We love and thank God for each one. I hope we can see you.